If you guys want, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. And I will pray again just so I can kind of enter into my proper headspace. So let's pray really quickly over this. Jesus, thank you so much that you're here in this room with us and that your presence is so near. And I just ask that we as women would be unified in one heart and one mind to the full pursuit of fellowship with you, that we would walk in our call, we would walk in confidence, we would walk in contentment, that you would just transform our lives in you and that you would teach us what it looks like to be fully satisfied in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so tonight we're talking about Anna the prophetess, and I have called this teaching A Fully Satisfied Life. Anna only has three verses written about her, so you might not know too much, but pretty much everything we're going to learn is we're pulling out of this really small passage. So we're gonna start in verse 25, actually, just to give us a good run and go. So, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary's mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So, who is Anna? She's a prophetess, it tells us, of the tribe of Asher. She was married to someone God doesn't choose to name, had no children, and was widowed and lived out the end of her days in the temple. Anna means grace or favor, and she's the daughter of Phanuel, and his name means the face of God, which I find interesting because we just read, you know, she sees Jesus, she sees the face of God. So even in these names, you're seeing God kind of using prophecy over her life. She's of the tribe of Asher. Asher is the eighth son of Jacob. His mother was Zilpah, Jacob's concubine. And Asher is a tribe we don't hear too much about, but it was prophesied in Genesis 49 that bread from Asher shall be rich and he shall yield royal dainties. So it seems like she's from a tribe of bakers. Asher also means blessed, happy, or fortunate. So you see a pattern of blessing, of favor, of good things spoken over Anna's life. But as we get into it, we're gonna see that Anna's life isn't exactly one that most of us would choose, and it's probably not one that she would have chosen for herself if she could have picked. So when I started this teaching, I was calling it in my head and in my notes, a life of sacrifice. That's where I started. That's when I looked at Anna, I saw a life of sacrifice. But as I was studying, God brought me to Psalm 36, 7 through 8, and that says, How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. And this stood out to me because this psalm is talking about the richness, the satisfaction that comes from being in the house of God. And it stood out to me because I was studying about Anna being in the house of God, being in the temple day and night. And God was showing me that though when we look at our lives, sometimes we just see the sacrifice, we see the cross, we see the hard things we have to give up. We're supposed to be looking to the joy set before us, what comes next, which is that life of satisfaction. And the word satisfied there means saturated, full, drenched, or soaked with the fullness of his house. So while we don't get to ask Anna if she always felt fully satisfied, and we aren't directly told in these few verses that she was, I think there are signs. So I think the first reason we can kind of look at that is, one, God chose to mention her here in this part of scripture. And I think if she was a bitter, dissatisfied woman, we might not see that honor granted to her. Second, I think we can say she was fully satisfied because of her consistency. She was there 84 years in the temple. A dissatisfied woman is usually not a consistent and faithful woman. And lastly, because of her response. So when she saw Jesus, it says that she gave thanks. In that instant, she gave thanks. A satisfied woman is one who gives thanks. A dissatisfied person is someone who complains. You think about the children of Israel, who in the wilderness had water from a rock. They heard the voice of God. They had manna from heaven, and they were dissatisfied with that. They complained. They asked for more. So those are the reasons I think that I can say relatively in that Anna was living a life satisfied in Christ. So I thought I was going to, I thought I should preface that because you might be thinking, wait, how do we know she's fully satisfied? So that's what I think. She's fully satisfied. And now we're going to look at why. What made her satisfied? Why could she walk in that consistency and faithfulness all that time? So number one, if you're a note taker, you can write this down. I believe Anna was walking in that satisfaction because she knew her call. Anna is described as a prophetess. It's her role. It's her call. Nowadays, it would be more of a our spiritual gifts. We don't have the role of prophet anymore. But notice it doesn't say she became a prophetess after her husband died. It doesn't clarify a time at all. It simply says she was a prophetess. She was a prophetess when she was in her father's home, when she was married, and then when she was widowed. It's not tied to any stage of life, any age. It is her lifelong call and duty before the Lord. And I think that's important for us women to know what our call is before the Lord, that's not dependent on externals, things that can change, something that's only between us and God. So when we think of prophetesses, I think sometimes we think, because of the story of Deborah, that's the one that pops up most often for me, that women are chosen to be prophetesses because there's not a man who can do it. Like the story of Deborah, you see Barak is this weak leader. She's prophesying. She's a judge. She tells him to go fight the king. He's like, only if you come with me. So she tells him all the glory is going to go to a woman. And so we can get in our heads that that's a role given because all the men have failed. There's no strong leader, so now God has to use a woman. But the Bible also mentions several other women who are prophets. We know of Miriam, Moses' sister, Huldah, the wife of Shallum, Isaiah's wife is mentioned as a prophetess, and Philip's four unmarried daughters who would have been after Jesus, so walking in the spiritual gift of prophecy, not the role of a prophet. But notice these are surrounded by strong men. Miriam is prophesying when God has chosen Moses, who's written five books of the Bible. He's declaring the word of God strongly. He's bringing the Ten Commandments. God still chose Miriam. Isaiah wrote a book of the Bible, Isaiah, and his wife is still chosen as a prophetess. So it's not that God only uses women when there's not a man. My point is that God chose to speak through women, even when he had men speaking for him as well. So we know that our roles as men and women are different, but I think sometimes women don't step into that role that God has called them to out of fear, out of thinking, well, maybe there's a man who could do it better, and obviously not the role of a pastor. Anna was not a priest. She was walking as a prophetess. God didn't have to speak through these women. He wanted to. So as women, we don't need to take a back seat in ministry as long as we stay in our God-given role and call. We can be brave. We can speak the words God has put on our heart in the proper time and place. So Anna knew her call. She was a prophetess. And that seems pretty easy to know. God speaks to you. You know you're a prophet at the time, and so you speak to others. But how can we know our call? Because that can be a big question for a lot of us. So I can't say what your specific call is. I can't tell you if you have the gift of prophecy, what your spiritual gift is. But the Bible is clear on certain things we're all called to as Christians. So the majority of the time when we see the word called in scripture, even though we typically think of like when Paul and Barnabas are set aside, they're called to go out to the churches. We think of this big call. The majority of the time, it's actually just speaking about salvation. We are called to salvation with Jesus. For example, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, he says. So we are called to recognize our sin. Ultimately, our number one call is to recognize our sin, repent from it, and ask Jesus to save us and give ourselves to him. That is all of our number one call. And if you know that, you're already walking in the call. If you're walking with Jesus, you're walking in that call. So before Anna could know she was a prophetess, she had to be a God-fearer. So first, to know your specific call, you have to first be walking with Jesus. That's pretty straightforward. But what's the next call in Scripture? It's the call of the disciple. In Mark 8:34, it says, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Where did Jesus call them? It says he called them to himself, to closer fellowship, to take up their cross. First repentance, then drawing nearer and taking up your cross. So what do we notice about both of those calls? They're both pointing to Jesus. They both involve a closeness to Jesus. And it's in that closeness that you'll find your specific call. Like Anna knew she was a prophetess. You can find your specific call only if you're close enough to hear what he's asking you to do. A call is just a request. He's calling out to you. He's asking you to do something. You might have a call for today, this moment. We have a call of something we're supposed to do today, a call we're supposed to do tomorrow. Some calls last larger portions of our lives, but they're all important and they all require that we're close enough to hear when he calls. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're struggling with knowing what God wants you to do, begin to say this to yourself. I am called to fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's enough. That's all you have to know. If you walk in that, you're not gonna miss what God has for you. You're not gonna miss his plan for you. Anna knew her call. She drew near to God in the temple. She listened and was obedient. So the next principle we see in Anna's life is contentment. So why was she satisfied? Anna chose contentment. And I say chose because we're gonna see that her situation is one in which she would have every fleshly and earthly reason to be discontent. Maybe feel like not all of her needs have been met. But we don't see discontent in her response to Jesus. So often we see these biblical characters and we get this idea in our heads that they're different than us, that they feel different than us, that they're getting the life they always dreamed of. Anna probably wanted to be single. That's why she was single those 84 years. That's what she always dreamed of. That's what she wanted. So she was happy with it. We think they must be different than me. I could never live like that because I'm not a prophet. I'm not Anna. I'm not the king of Israel or the father of a nation. So it's different for me. I don't feel the way they felt. Or we go the other way and we think, God doesn't choose me because I'm not special like they are. It was easier for them. God picked them. They were important. King David was this important person. Therefore, God chose him. I'm not important, so God won't use me like that. So yes, we all have different calls, but they're not different in value. The Bible says over and over again that God shows no favoritism. He doesn't pick his favorites. He gives us all a call. And in James 5, it's in talking about Elijah, it says that he was a man with a nature just like ours, but he prayed and then it didn't rain. And that phrase, a nature like ours, means given to like passions, which then means had the same feelings as we do. He was given to the same temptation to discontent, the same temptation to feeling inadequate, to comparing, to being lonely. And if that's true of Elijah, I think we could say that's true of every biblical character. We can put ourselves in their shoes and imagine how we would feel. They're human, just like us, had the same feelings. No temptation has overtaken us except as is common to man. So we can say that about Anna. She was a woman with the same nature, the same emotions, the same temptations. And that means she's capable of being tired, lonely, and discouraged. Remember, her name means favor. But does this seem like a favored life? Her husband died after only 7 years. And on top of that, it does appear she didn't have children. For one thing, it doesn't mention any children. And for another, it says that she was in the temple from the time of her widowhood. And if she was only married 7 years and she had a child, they would be under seven. And I don't think she would have abandoned her young child to go be in the temple day and night. That's the case. So it's reasonably inferred that she had no children. And historically, not having a kid was a very negative thing. It was seen as a curse from God. So And we know that with like Hannah, her crying out desperation for a child. We see it with Abraham and Sarah really wanting a child. So here's a woman who can't have children for some reason. And the women around her probably looked at her and thought, she must have some sin in her life. She must be doing something wrong. And then, on top of it, her husband dies. So from the outside, she's someone who's really got it all messed up. God is not happy with her. She's not a good, God-fearing Jew. Something must be wrong. And if her hope was in what others believed about her walk with God, she could have been a bitter and miserable woman. But we don't see that, do we? We don't see a spirit that complains and says, you know, God, you've taken everything from me. Why should I give anything to you? Why should I follow you? But we see a woman who faithfully remains in the temple 84 years and lives out her life in that singleness. And like I said already, we don't need to be tempted to say that's what she wanted. She must have wanted that. We don't know. We don't know if that's what she desired. It would appear she knew she was meant to be single, but that doesn't mean it wasn't challenging or lonely. And if she's a woman like us, then I know for sure that's not what she dreamed of as a child. She didn't dream of widowhood. She didn't dream of not having children. She probably thought she was going to be like all the other women around her, get married, raise children, die at a good old age. Anna's life didn't turn out the way she expected or hoped. But instead of complaining, we see that she further gives herself to God. Right? In verse 37, she gives herself to prayer and fasting. She's dying to her flesh even more, sacrificing food, sacrificing her time. And look at her environment. It wouldn't have been like coming here and serving in this church day in and day out, because we know when Jesus comes on the scene, what does he say about the religious leaders? They were whitewashed tombs. He rebukes them. They were hard-hearted. They were not ready for the truth. She is in an environment where the religious leaders are filled with pride. She's serving with hypocrites. So this had to be very isolating for her. And I'm sure many of you have experienced what it's like to work in an environment with unbelievers, with people who don't care about God. You feel different. You feel like you don't belong. You don't have a support system. You don't have other believers around you encouraging you. There were probably some. There had to be some still walking with God around her. But the majority were not. But Anna stayed there in that uncomfortable place for 84 years. She didn't concern herself with others' faithfulness. She focused on her own. And in order to serve full-time like this, we also know that she would have given up having a home, or at least being as present in her home as maybe most of us would like. We, as women, are homemakers. We want to make a place cozy. We want to have our space. But she makes her home in God's house. From the outside, she had no family, no stability, no job, nothing to show for her whole life. Imagine if that's you. You get to the end of your life, and all you have is that you served in kids' ministry every Sunday. That's it. No kids, no husband, no earthly success. No one notices you. I think we could all be tempted to say that that's not good enough. That's not important. That's not what I want. But her response, as we've already noted in verse 38, was she sees Jesus and she rejoices. She gives thanks. She doesn't murmur in her heart and say, you know, you took my husband, you took the ability to have kids, I gave you all my days and time, and this is what I get. One day I see Jesus. Just one day I see this baby. I'm not even the first to see him. Simeon sees Jesus first. Simeon's holding him. Simeon's prophesying over him, and here I am. I just see him. That's not enough. I did all of that, and all I get is one day to see Jesus. That is not how she responds. And what does that tell us about Anna? It tells us that seeing him was her goal. That was her aim. That one glimpse was enough to satisfy her heart to overflowing with praise. And this only comes from being content with seeing Jesus and not needing anything else. So how do we choose contentment? Well, for one thing, I would say, what is your goal in your day-to-day life? Is your goal to see Jesus? If Anna compared herself to others, she could have been a very bitter person, someone who complains, who feels unfulfilled, left out, like God didn't value her or use her like everyone else. But instead, we see a woman who gives thanks. It's all a matter of perspective. We have to be women who give thanks, who have thankful attitudes, who don't look around and compare to everyone else's life and wish that that was ours. Psalm 84:11 says, "No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And it takes a lot of faith to believe that if God withholds something from us, that means it's not good for us. It also means we have to ask ourselves, am I walking uprightly? That's an important question as well. God withheld from Anna a full life with her husband. He withheld children. And we know those aren't wicked things. We would look at those and think those are good things. But somehow God's word is still true. Romans 8:32 asks, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Some of those things we might not receive until heaven. But if we really believe God's word, we have to live according to that belief. We must choose contentment, choose to believe that he hasn't withheld any good thing from us. He withheld no good thing from Anna. He didn't withhold his own son. And that was enough for her. Let it be enough for us. So the third reason I believe that Anna was living a fully satisfied life is because she was consistent. 84 years she came to the temple day and night in prayer and fasting. That's more consistent than I think I could promise to be. And this word serving can mean like a paid laborer. It can mean acting as a servant, or it can mean worshiping or ministering, which I think is the better translation for this instance, because she's serving with prayers and fasting. Think about this. If Anna, knowing she was called to be in the temple with God, had gotten bored and gotten really sick and tired of doing the same thing every day around mean, prideful people, she could have left for the day. She could have gone on to do something else. And I think she honestly would have had every right. I don't even think it probably wouldn't have even been sin if she wanted to take a day off and go do something else, just deviate from the typical life with Jesus, do something fun, take a me day, do something relaxing. If she had chosen to do that and stayed away from the temple that day, she would have missed seeing Jesus. So I think we need to learn from that. Not that this works of we have to keep doing everything and God never gives us rest, but trusting he will give us rest when it's his time. He'll direct us to rest. He leads us as a good shepherd. But if we are consistent, there is a special blessing for that faithfulness, even when it's hard, even when it's isolating, we get special blessing. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Anna served consistently, not growing weary. And this is an outpouring of the fact that she knew her call and was content with it. They all affect each other. Because she knew her call to walk with God and have fellowship with him, and she chose to be content in that, she didn't have to run around and look for other things to do. She didn't have to change her mind every second about what she thinks her call is or what she wants to do, what might feel more fun or more fulfilling. When we don't know our call and we aren't content in where we are, we won't be consistent. And that leads us to hastily committing to serving without praying about it first, getting burnt out and quitting, and hastily jumping into the next ministry to do it all over again. This happens when you aren't patient and certain of what God has asked you to do. Satisfaction in Christ comes through faithful commitment. We have to have our focus on Jesus and not waver in that commitment and obedience. We can't pursue what we want and also what he wants. So how can we practice consistency? Well, it starts in your personal walk with God. It starts with reading the Bible every day. I think that that's something I don't want to lay any kind of burden on you or tell you God won't be happy with you if you don't do it. But you're not going to grow in consistency if you refrain from that. You have to read your Bible every day. Depending on your schedule, that might look different to every person. But I would encourage you, if you want to be richly fulfilled, if you want to have a lot of fun, I think it's fun, read your Bible in the morning and at night. God's been bringing back my nightly quiet time and consistency because I had gotten away from it. I did it sometimes, but not with diligence. And God's bringing that back. And trust me, it makes it easier in the morning to get up because you're feeding your spirit at night. When you wake up, it's easier to die to that need for sleep, to die to that fleshly desire for more sleep because your spirit is still hungry for more. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. Read it morning and night. Trust me, if you just try it for a week, it'll change your days. It'll make you more fulfilled. It just makes everything easier. And make sure that you're praying. You're setting aside time to pray every day. It can be with the reading of the Bible. If it has to be separate for some reason, I feel like that's all right too. But have a time where you pray and you read the Bible every day. And once you practice this and you have a healthy habit formed of this, you have to be consistent in coming to church. You have to be. We should delight in the sanctuary of God. Like the psalm I read at the beginning, the righteous are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of his house. And this is his house. You won't be satisfied if you neglect coming to the house of God. And I know that that can be, there are things that could hinder you. There could be health reasons. There could be things that maybe keep you away. And God is bigger than that. God will meet you where you are. And there's mercy there. He's not a demanding God, but we should want to be here. If we're able, we should want to be here. It doesn't matter if you're tired, maybe your favorite show is on, or crowds make you anxious, because this isn't supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about seeing Jesus. And when you choose those things over him, unfortunately, you're saying sleep is more important than Jesus. I value a day with my family more than I value a day with Jesus. Jesus is great and I follow him. He's not worth the anxiety that I feel today when I go into that crowd. You can make it into heaven living like that, but you won't be satisfied. You won't. And lastly, to practice consistency, you have to be serving. Now, she served through prayer and fasting. So depending on how you can serve, that's up to you. That's up to God in the way that he is leading you. But so whether it's here in the church, whether it's out in the world, whether it's in your prayer closet, you have to be serving. If you're not serving, you're not fulfilling the role as a Christian disciple. Jesus washed his disciples' feet before he died on the cross. To be a disciple is to serve. To be like Jesus is to serve. So Anna was satisfied because she was consistent, and her consistency bore fruit. She saw the face of Jesus. She didn't miss him because she was exactly where she was supposed to be. And lastly, Anna was fully satisfied because she walked in confidence. Verse 38, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna knew that she had an encounter with her Messiah. She was confident about that, and she let that knowledge dictate her behavior. She was surrounded by hard-hearted people. We remember the state of Israel when Jesus began his ministry. But she didn't let that stop her. She didn't let fear of what others might think about her hinder her from sharing what she knew to be true. Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, lest after you have done the will of God, you may receive, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So that endurance, that consistency goes hand in hand with confidence as well, as we see they all kind of flow into each other. But this word confidence means freedom in speaking, unreservedness, free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage and boldness. And we see with Anna's rejoicing, that cheerful courage that came from the confidence of knowing, I've seen Jesus. But also it means the behavior, this is my favorite definition, because I was surprised by this one when I looked it up. The behavior by which one becomes conspicuous or secures publicity. So it's a behavior that makes people look at you and notice you. How often we would see this as a negative thing, I know that I often do. We think, you know, as Christians, we should never be seen. Our good work should all be done in secret. If we want to be seen, that's pride. Or maybe we're embarrassed. That's scary. I hope no one notices me. We'd much rather blend into the background and never be noticed by anybody and live our quiet, hidden life with Jesus. But this confidence that Hebrews tells us not to cast off is a noticeable confidence. It is an attention-grabbing confidence, a confidence that speaks aloud about God and speaks freely. And it reminds me of Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Anna did this. She lived publicly as a woman of God. She spoke boldly. She didn't let fears of inadequacy, fears of a hard-hearted nation, or fear of others' opinions about her stop her from talking about Jesus. Our faith must be a public one. When people encounter you, do they know that you've seen Jesus? First, you have to know. We have to know if we've seen him. You have to be confident that you've seen and heard him, and that comes by spending time in his word. in God's word with him speaking to you. And I think it's easy to think, well, God doesn't talk to me like that. I'm not a prophet. He's not speaking to me. But if you've ever read the Bible once, God has spoken directly to you. The word of God is him speaking to you. It might not always feel like it directly applies, but his word is being spoken to you straight from him. You have to be confident to believe it. Every time I'm opening the Bible and I'm reading it, God is speaking to me personally. And when you have that confidence and you start to tell others about what you've been reading in the word of God, you're gonna begin to hear him more and more and louder and louder. You're gonna hear him through other believers. You're gonna hear him speaking to you in your spirit, in your heart. But you have to start with that confidence that he is speaking to you when you're reading the word of God, and that confidence will grow. So what is the opposite of this life we're talking about, this satisfied life? It's a life that's confused. You aren't sure what you're supposed to be doing. You feel purposeless and you have trouble hearing God's voice. You are comparing and covetous. You are unsettled. You aren't happy with the way your life is going, and you're always wishing that things were different than they are right now. If they were just different, everything would be okay. You're careless. You jump from thing to thing and make and break commitments to God often. You don't think about long-term consequences and live based on your feelings in each moment. You can't really point to a pattern of good works in your life because you've never stuck out anything long enough to see good fruit produced. And lastly, you're cowardly. You don't know your call, so you often feel out of place, and that makes you fearful. You aren't passionate about what God reveals to you because you were never certain it was him in the first place. You don't share your faith with others, and you don't evangelize. Now, that would be pretty intense if we were all there all the time, but I think we have varying levels of this. In each of us, we could find something that we can point to in our lives. None of us are ever fully perfected. But if we are living in any part of that, if you can find any part of that in your life, you're gonna find that you're deeply dissatisfied. Life is not going the way you want. You can't seem to find that joy that other Christians have. You're not excited to read the Bible. You're not excited to be at church. You're not excited to serve. You see it as drudgery, as hard, as I guess I have to do this. That is not a way we should be living. And I think it's all comes down to holding ourselves accountable, of making sure we're applying these biblical truths that we know that we are called to higher and better things. We can be richly satisfied. We have to believe that. We have to live in such a way, though, that makes it possible. We hinder ourselves from satisfaction by thinking, if this, then I'd be satisfied. If this, then I'd be satisfied. We can be satisfied right now, right now. But we have to know our call by running after and chasing fellowship with Jesus. Then we have to choose contentment. Even when our circumstances are challenging and painful, when our expectations are not met and everything's going wrong, we have to be consistent in that call and in that choosing contentment. Day in and day out, we have to choose contentment consistently in order to reap the fruit of our labor. And we have to be confident to walk in the power that God promises us, in the pleasures. He promises us rivers of pleasure. So, as I close, let's just pray that our hearts would learn to yield to him, to be satisfied. I don't know why we fight so hard against it. Even in doing this study, all this stuff, like I'm struggling to fully apply that, leaning in, being richly, richly satisfied. Why is that so hard? This should be the easiest thing in the world. Choosing to be satisfied in Jesus, that's an exciting request. God is asking us to feel fulfilled. That's exciting. But the enemy comes in and makes it seem scary, and he makes it seem too hard, and doing all that is works, and that's not a real love relationship. You're putting too much on yourself, and you'll never be happy that way. But trust me, it's freeing. It's life-giving. It makes every moment joyful, every moment exciting, and you fall in love with Jesus, and you hear him, and you walk with him, and everything becomes so beautiful, even when you're crying, and life is hard, and it's hard to breathe. And you're still so happy because Jesus is in it with you. So I just encourage you to not let the enemy steal your joy or the satisfaction that God promises. But let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that your plans for us are good. Your plans are to prosper us. And I just ask that we wouldn't allow the enemy to pull away what you're telling us, that we wouldn't allow the enemy to distract us and come in and make us bitter and covetous and envious and so miserable in our lives, God. I pray that we would be faithful to walk out the plans you've prepared for our feet, and that we would trust you with our lives, knowing that no good thing will you withhold from us. Thank you that you are good and that you want to do good things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.